Now, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11, we are going to begin reading at verse 1 as a background for our message for this occasion. I'm glad that you're here again tonight to hear the Word of God and to fellowship together, to enjoy the musical ministry, and I trust to be challenged from the Word of God to be more effective in your service for Christ in the days ahead. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. You remember he said in chapter 9 that he wished that his head were waters and his eyes a fountain of tears, that he might weep over the slain of the daughter of his people. Jeremiah gives to us more personal experiences than perhaps any of the major prophets concerning his own life and the things that transpired during his lifetime. Jeremiah lived and prophesied during the most hectic years of Old Testament history. From 626 to 536 B.C., he carried on his prophetic ministry to the kingdom of Judah. He has some choice words to say to those people that can be applied to us in 1969. We're going to look at them and consider them after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast again brought us with open hearts and open minds to the open book, the book of all books, the book that we believe to be inspired from beginning to end, the book that we know that has brought to our own hearts illumination and understanding, the book that has brought to us the way of salvation, making us wise unto Thy redeeming grace. We ask that this word might be implanted indelibly upon our hearts and minds, that we may not lose sight of our purpose and our function in the world today. May from the Old Testament, the long ago, the inspired word ring in our hearts, motivating us and challenging us and disciplining our lives that we might be better Christians in the coming week than we were in the last week, that we may know more of Thee and love Thee and serve Thee with greater diligence and dedication. We pray that the word would be applied to the hearts of those who are lost, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Now, God's dealings with His people follow a definite pattern in every age. Our text is a wonderful example of how God deals with His people. Here in the words from the prophet Jeremiah, we have a tracing of the history of Israel from the Exodus, that is, from their leaving Egypt, until Jeremiah's own day, the most hectic days of Old Testament Jewish history. Now, these things that Jeremiah said to Judah and Jerusalem can be applied to God's people in every age, for God remains the same. His message remains unchanged. We must not, therefore, compromise the message of truth, because God is the same God, and heaven is the same heaven, and hell is the same hell, and judgment is the same judgment, and punishment is the same punishment, and reward is the same reward, and blessing is the same blessing, and the book is the same book. We must not compromise or soft pedal the Word of God or water it down. It must be, in keeping with the theme for our Sunday school, the Word of God as it is to people as they are. That's the way it must be. And I believe the message and the ministry of the church ought to follow a definite pattern. And I believe when the preacher starts, he ought to know where he's going. So when he gets through, he'll know he's been there. And the people will too. Now, in saying these things concerning the application of God's Word in a yesteryear, we can say that in 1969, in the midst of the 20th century, God's Word is just as appropriate, just as applicable, and just as effective as it was then. I want to talk to you, as I announced this morning, from the subject, the preacher's protest. I know that's a rather ugly word. It ought to be, in the sense that it's been used in recent days across our country. But then I believe that the righteous have a right to protest too. I believe God's people have every right and reason to stand up and be counted for righteousness and for God and for the truth. And shame on us if we don't. So, there are three broad areas of protest that I would call to your attention in these moments. First, I wish to register a protest against the attempts of the liberals to downgrade the revealed truth of God's Word. I think the time has come when there needs to be a voice for the truth. We have many voices for error. We need a voice for the truth. And I want to register my protest tonight against those of the liberal modernistic camp of so-called religious circles who are attempting to water down and downgrade and deny the truth of God's infallible Word. You see, we are living in a history-making, prophecy-fulfilling age. The Bible warns us that in the last days, many are going to come as false teachers and false preachers to deny the truth. Now, we expect the devil to deny the truth, but we don't expect people who call themselves men of the clergy and institutions of higher learning to deny the truth of God's Word. But that's where we are today. That's the age we're living in. And God's Word gives us a warning that these days are coming. I want you to consider some of these warnings with me. From 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and through 15. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn there and read it? Listen to it. Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no surprise, no wonder, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Don't expect to see the devil with a long tail and a pitchfork and fire coming out of his mouth. He doesn't operate like that. He operates as an angel of light. He has a smooth velvet voice. He has powers of persuasion. He can even cry. He's very deceptive. You have to be on your guard to be able to discern the work of the devil, because he so closely counterfeits the work of Christ. He and his apostles, his false teachers, are transforming themselves into angels of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers — you didn't know the devil had any preachers, did you? Well, Paul said he did. It is no strange thing or great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, the beloved John reminds us in the first four verses that the spirit of Antichrist would be working in the world, not as a dragon in this age, not as a beast, but as false prophets. Listen to it. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is incarnate, is born of the Virgin Mary, has condescended as the Holy Son of God to take upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, that spirit is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not, or denieth, or tries to repudiate that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Look out now. And even now already is it in the world. Now, if it were in the world in John's day, what do you suppose about today, almost 2,000 years later? Paul says men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't listen to people who tell you this world is getting better. It is not getting better. It is getting worse every day. Moment by moment it is getting worse. Degree by degree it is getting worse. And we are so lackadaisical and so lazy and so apathetic toward it that it really doesn't matter to us much anymore. The world is getting worse every day. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. But John says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In the book of Jude, it only has one chapter, verses 3 and 4. I want to read these verses. Jude, just turn right over there. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all, is the meaning, delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They are not in the form of dragons and beasts. Now remember that. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says those who mark division ought to be avoided, have nothing to do with them. There are a lot of people in churches all over America tonight, if they just had the intestinal fortitude, they'd get out and stop putting their money into a program that is promoting the National Council and World Council of Churches and denying the truth of God's Word. if they just had what it takes to do it. I pray, God, that we'll have a voice that will ring out the truth of God's word and cry out against spiritual wickedness in high places. False prophets are abounding today. Remember that Jude said the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. When God did it, he did a good job. It's not delivered in this hour. The body of revealed truth has already been closed. Don't expect and don't believe anybody that tells you that they are receiving revelations from God. This is the revelation of God. This then is the truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, Jesus prayed, for thy word is true. The faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, earnestly, emphatically, seriously, with your life, contend for that faith, is what Jude is saying. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, listen to these words. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I said before I read these scriptures that we are living in history-making and yet in prophecy-fulfilling days. The Bible warns us, and we're living in the day to see this. Many false teachers and preachers today are denying the virgin birth. They are denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. They are denying the literal return of our Lord. As I flew up to Cleveland, Ohio, Friday morning, I was seated in the rear of the plane. And I always try to get in the rear of the plane because, you know, when a plane's going 650 miles an hour and 31,000 feet high, if anything happens, I want to be the last one to hit the ground. It always goes down nose first because it's heavier at that end. You know what I mean? So I always get back at the back. Then you get better service back there, too. I was the first one to get my breakfast served. Well, I heard the stewardesses talking, and I'm just about as nosy as anybody else, but they weren't trying to be quiet about it. They were just back there slamming around the trays, you know, and talking. And one of them said to the other, "You didn't really tell him the truth, did you?" She said, "Why, yes, I wouldn't lie to him for anything." She said, "Well, I just lie right and left." So when I had gotten on speaking terms with them, I said to them, "Which one of you girls said you lied right and left?" She kind of smiled and dropped her head and blushed a little bit and said, "I did." I said, "Oh, is that right? Tell me about it." And so she told me. She said, "I live in Dallas. I have a steady boyfriend there, but you know, I fly to Chicago and Cleveland and New York and Mexico City." And she said, "I just always lie to him and tell him I haven't seen anybody but him." Well, I said, "Now that sounds very interesting." She said, "You must be a preacher." I said, "I am." I hadn't said anything to her. I mean, I didn't have my Bible out reading it. I hadn't prayed or shouted or done anything. She said, "You must be a preacher." And I said, "Yes, I am. Come sit down with me. I want to talk to you." She said, "You must be a different kind of preacher." I said, "Well, I hope I'm different from some that I know." So we went on and I engaged her in conversation. And she told me about being brought up back in the state of Kentucky in a little Methodist church where the Bible was really preached and really taught. Then she went on to tell me something about her experiences as a stewardess and her life. And then she said, "You know, since I've been going to church in Dallas, you know, it's a big city, and I've gone to churches and I've heard this, that, and the other, and I've almost come to the place where I rather doubt and that there's a God or that Christ was virgin born or anything. I've heard so much denial of it in the churches that I've gone to." I said, "Well, do you have a few moments?" She said, "I've got until we get to Cleveland." I said, "All right. I want to talk to you about it." And so I began to talk to her. And she said, you know, I've never had anybody talk to me like this. She said, "Preacher, really, deep down in my heart, I know that my lying is not right. And I know that after I've gone from one city to another and from one party to another, that when I get up the next day, it all stares me in the face and I have a heavy heart about it. I'm looking for peace of mind." And I said, "Dear lady, if anybody in the world needs to be right with God and needs to be ready to die, it ought to be a girl who flies all these thousands of miles, because you're facing imminent danger. But even if you weren't facing imminent danger, you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life." And she dropped her head and began to tell me about the way she felt about things and so forth. And she said, "Do you have any literature? Do you have even a card or anything?" She said, "I want to come to hear you preach." And so I dug around my billfold and found a card. And I had some of my books. The only thing I had was some of my books. I had left in such a hurry to get the plane at 7:15. I had forgotten to get my tracks. I had forgotten to get my cards. I just about forgotten everything but my ticket. But I took out one of my books and I said, "Young lady, if you'll read this book, I'll give it to you." And she started looking through it and she said, "I'll read it." And I said, "Now, don't you skip over the first of those chapters of the scripture. That's the most important part of it." She said, "I'll read it." When we landed at Cleveland and she got to the front to say goodbye to the passengers, she grabbed hold of my arm as I went by. I said, "By the way, I need to find out something. What's your name?" And she told me, I said, "I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to call your name in prayer." She said, "Preacher, I hope you will." And she just kept on holding my hand like this. And she said, "I'm going to come to hear you preach one of these days. I need what you've been talking about." You see, what I'm trying to tell you is tonight that there needs to be some voices for the truth. So many people are confused. They've heard so much of the denial of the truth. And preachers have taken out a piece here and a piece there and a page here and a chapter there until all that people have got is a ragged Bible with just a page or two in it. The truth has been cut up. I pray, God, that you'd join me in registering a protest tonight and let it go on record on this day that this preacher and this church registers a protest against any and all who would distort or deny any part of the Word of God. I protest the denial of the truth of God's Word. Secondly, I register a protest against the accelerated lawlessness in our streets and upon our campuses. And I think the hour has come that we in America, in this enlightened country, are on thin ice. Anytime a group of wild-eyed, long-haired, stinking, dirty, nasty, uncouth people can lock up a dean or a president in a school and make their demands and get by with it, we're in a pitiful shape. Amen. There's something wrong in America when that can happen. And it's time that somebody registered a protest against the protesters and stand up for the truth. We read about it every day. We see it in the papers. We see it on television. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about obeying the law. I want to read it to you from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Romans, chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 2. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, whosoever resisteth authority, the law of the land," listen to it, "resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Paul has a word to say about obeying the law, doesn't he? All right. Peter has something to say about it too. In 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13 and through verse 17. Listen to these words. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man," that is to governmental laws, for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors. Now remember that Paul lived in a day when kings reigned. Or Peter, and Peter did, of course, and we're talking about Peter, and Paul did too. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as the supreme ruler, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter says, obey the law, respect authority. We are living in an age when there is little respect for the authority. Now, when I was in college, I stayed as far away from the dean's office and the president's office as I could. Somehow or another, I felt that that was, if you understand it, and I'll put it in quotes, a holy place. I felt like that was the seat of authority. I felt like the man who occupied that chair was ordained of God to do so. I felt like the regents of that school and the officials of that community had put this man in that job to tell me what to do. And some of you old-timers, Brother Benny, you know what I'm talking about. A schoolman for many, many years. I mean, the dean's office and president's office and these places were just off limits. The only time I ever went is when I was called in. You know, when I got on the dean's list. But you know, tonight, the students in colleges don't respect the dean's office or the president's office anymore than they do the washroom. And that's not right. They are demanding to take over the schools. And pray tell me, what do these people know about making policies for a school? They need to be taught. They need to learn, not to teach. And again, when we were down in grade school and high school, I feared my teacher with a holy fear. I feared the principal. I mean I did. I really did. And you did too. But now it's dangerous to be teaching a class even in grammar school anymore. You don't know what day the students are going to come in and mob you and drag you out on the parking lot. There's a breakdown in authority, and it begins in the home. It doesn't begin in the school. It begins in the home. And then it shows up in the school and on the streets. We are living in a terrible hour. We are the richest nation on earth. We are the most cultured, most industrialized, most educated, most scientifically advanced, most powerful militarily of any nation under the shining sun. There is not at this present hour one single nation on the earth that can meet us hand to hand or face to face in military combat and win the victory. Not a one. And they know that. But they know something else too. They know they can defeat us from within. As we deteriorate within, we are weakened without. They know that they can do it. And what's going on, the riots, rebellions, and all of these things are just manifestations of a government decay and a rabble-rousing takeover. That's where we are tonight. And these dissidents and these protesters and rioters and those who are demanding in the oldest institutions in our land tonight and some of the strongest. I'm amazed. I was amazed when I saw the president of Cornell University read out to the students, in essence, you can do anything you want to do. That's just what it amounts to. And brother, I believe that they are being inspired by the communists. And that is the communist way to take us over. They can't beat us on the battlefield. They can't beat us with bombs. They can't beat us with satellites. But they can beat us from within. Because they're in the schools, they're in the churches, and they're in the government. And brother, the greatest three powers in this land tonight are the church, the school, and the government. When the church, the school, and the government become infiltrated by communists, it's all over. We're on thin ice. They will take over the school, and then they'll take over industry. And then they'll have the control of the money. And once they have the control of the money, they'll take over the government. America is demanding a strong man to come on the scene tonight. A military power, a military police, to put down riots and rebellion and lawlessness in our country and in our streets and on our campuses. We've said it before. These fellows that used to lay around on the street and let their beard grow out and stink like a goat and didn't work, they used to call them bums. Now they put a flower in the hand, a chain around the neck, and a marijuana cigarette in the mouth and call them hippies. Brother, I'll tell you, I would hate to think that I had to live in a land that would be ruled by the so-called hippie, yippie, skippy group of this day. And if we don't get up off of our sitting down place, we're going to have that. And if the governors of our state and our administration of government don't put down a strong hand, the communists are going to put down a strong hand. And when it comes to pass, you can remember that there was one preacher that tried to warn his people that that hour is coming if we don't rise up and do something about it as Christians. So, let it go on record this date that this preacher registers and this church registers protest against any and all forms of rebellion and lawlessness in the streets or on the campuses or anywhere else that anybody is trying to tear down the authority that governs this land. Whether it be in school or a church or in places of business or whatever it is. I protest against rebellion and lawlessness in any form. And finally, and this comes down right where we live. A fellow said to me a while ago, I just wouldn't want to come unless you stepped all over my toes. I said, Mister, get in there tonight because we're going to get it. I register a protest against the attitude on the part of many Christians about the church and the cause of Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest institution, organism, agency, body that ever lived. I am staying with the church. I'm staying with it, first of all, because of its founder. I'm staying with it, secondly, because of its function. I'm staying with it, thirdly, because of its future. I am staying with the church. And I believe the church is right. The church isn't perfect. Don't misunderstand me. My daddy used to say to people, if you ever find a perfect church, don't you join it because you'll ruin it the minute you get in it. This church is not perfect because it doesn't have a perfect pastor and it doesn't have perfect people and it doesn't have anything about it perfect, but it's right because we got the right book and the right message and the right text and the right operation and the right function and the right vision. The church is right. And I'm for one registering a protest as your pastor against members of this church who have the wrong, apathetic, indifferent, lackadaisical attitude toward the function and the ministry of the church. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is right. I believe it's wrong for a Christian to be carelessly inactive in their church attendance. I believe it's wrong for us to put everything else first and God and the church and the cause of Christ last. I believe that it is wrong to neglect our Christian duties through the ministry of this church. I believe that it is wrong to think of the church only as a nursery to pacify spiritual babies or as a hospital to nourish spiritually sick Christians. Or as an old folks home or rest home to provide shelter for retired Christians. I don't believe that's right. The church is a militant army. The church is a body on the move. The church has the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's wrong for us to consider the church as a nursery or a hospital or rest home. I believe it's wrong to murmur and complain about the honest and sincere efforts of the church to function in the world as it ought to. So let us go on record tonight. Let it be said that this pastor registers a protest against any and all negative, critical, apathetic, indifferent attitudes toward the Church of the Living God. I protest these things. But somebody says, "Preacher, do you have any remedy or recommendation for this situation?" On your life, I do. And I'm going to give it to you in the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we lift our voices again to Thee in the closing of this service, we are glad that we can stand and protest evil in any and every form, shape, or fashion. We're glad, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given us liberty and freedom thus far in this country, that we can proclaim the truth of Thy Word without fear of our lives and without the favor of man. Help us to be uncompromising. Help us to be honest. Help us to be truthful. Help us to be forthright. Help us to be forceful. Help us to be feverish. Help us to be fearless. In these days of distress, in these days of turmoil and strife, help us to take the admonition of the Apostle Paul in the words from Romans 12, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to Thee. Should there be those without the Savior, they've never trusted Him, they've never anchored their faith, they've never asked forgiveness of their sins, may they come to know Him as Savior. For those who are seeking a church home, may they step out to be identified with Worth Baptist Church. For those, Heavenly Father, who need an encouraging word, who need prayer, who need strength, who need guidance, who need courage, who need persistence in their Christian testimony, who need an added portion of grace and an undergirding of the Holy Spirit, may they step out tonight about an altar prayer and get it as they ask Thee for it. Whatever the needs are, we ask that they would be supplied through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is in His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray. And with thanksgiving, amen.